found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and verses 14 to 28. And that's found on page 69 of the New Testament section of our Pew Bibles. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and beginning at verse 14. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Luke. Now he, that is Jesus, was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the one who had been mute spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." Others, to test him, kept demanding from him a sign from heaven. But he knew what they were thinking, and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself becomes a desert. The house falls on house. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. Now if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your exorcists cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the kingdom of God, by the finger of God, that I cast out the demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his castle, his property is safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it wanders through waterless regions looking for a resting place. But not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. When it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and live there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. While he was saying this, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts that nursed you. But he said, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. This is the gospel of the Lord. As we stand, let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. Please show us your truth and help us to do your will. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated? I'm sure that most people in the church today have seen Dad's Army, that wonderful television series that ran from 1968 to 1977. It featured the exploits of a blundering group of the Home Guard, comically unready and unfit to face up to the feared German invasion during the Second World War. Most of us know the exploits of Captain Mannering and his crew. Unprepared for real warfare, that's what really drives the comedy on. And I think something could be said similar to the modern church in Britain today, when it comes to many aspects of the supernatural that we're confronted with when we read passages like this in the Gospels. I think if we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, we're full of doubts about the evil one, evil spirits, exorcisms, etc. We're unprepared, we're unready, we're not quite sure how it fits in with the modern world. If we're honest, it all seems a bit of a laugh, doesn't it? A bit awkward, a bit embarrassing. Ghostbusters, Rent-A-Ghost, The Exorcist, it's not really very Church of England at all, is it? But I suppose one of the biggest enemies we face is the idea that these things don't really exist at all. I'm sure many of you have read the great satire by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. It was published in 1942, one of the darkest moments of our history as a nation during the Second World War. And it's entitled Letters from a Senior to a Junior Devil. Let me just read you what C.S. Lewis says at this point. My dear Wormwood, I wonder you should ask me whether it is essential to keep the patient in ignorance of your own existence. That question, at least for the present phase of the struggle, has been answered for us by the high command. Our policy for the moment is to conceal ourselves. I do not think you will have much difficulty in keeping the patient in the dark. The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in our modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights, and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, it is an old textbook method of confusing him, he therefore cannot believe in you. And that's the truth of it, isn't it? When we think about evil spirits, when we think about devils, we think about little figures in red tights with pointy ears and a pitchfork. That's one of the real dangers we're thinking about. And yet when we read the New Testament pages, completely unabashed by the presence of evil spirits and Jesus' ministry of deliverance, our very first sentence in our reading goes like this. You might want to look at it again. Chapter 11, verse 14. Now, he was casting out a demon that was mute. Almost very matter-of-factly, Jesus was just casting out, as you do, a demon. It's there all the way through the pages of the scriptures. The Gospels take it for granted that there is a personal force of evil, and evil spirits exist. Think, for instance, of the baptismal service in the Church of England. Up here you've seen many baptismal services. Parents and godparents stand around the font, and they make one of these promises. Do you reject the devil and all rebellion against God? I reject them. And I always say to them, I don't want you to purge yourself. Please don't come up to the front with your fingers crossed. I want you to mean what you say when you go through these vows. But then there's another very frequent objection. Can't we just admit that we know much more than they did 2,000 years ago, when particularly mental illness was often diagnosed as somehow evil spirits? Yes, true. We know much more scientifically today than the writers of the Bible. But the Gospel writers make a very clear distinction between what is disease and what is evil spirits. They know the difference between the two. And the Gospels confront us with an unprecedented scale of activity in the supernatural realm. And it shouldn't be a surprise to us. If we really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, come in human form, flesh and blood, into this world, it's not a surprise that he stirs up lots of confrontation and opposition. And there are many signs that the kingdom of God is breaking into our world. That's what Jesus himself says in verse 20. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Jesus establishes, he inaugurates the kingdom of God in this world. Now, in the Old Testament, out of 39 books, Satan is only mentioned in 5 of them. Nowhere in the Old Testament do we find priests, kings, prophets, casting out spirits. It's only with Jesus do we see these things. And we're meant to think something decisive, something momentous is happening with Jesus coming. Think of the hugely significant baptism of Jesus, a wonderful sign of the Trinity. We hear the voice of the Father in heaven. We see the dove, the Holy Spirit, descending on Jesus the Son. And what happens next after that wonderful commissioning, that wonderful confirmation of Jesus? He is then sent out into the wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. See, the new kingdom has dawned with real power and authority. And there's a real conflict, a clash of two kingdoms, and there can only be one victor. It seems that every Christmas on the television schedules we have this wonderful thing called The World's Strongest Man. I'm sure you've seen it. After a really heavy Christmas dinner, it's what you really want to see is these huge big men towing trucks, bending iron bars, having a race with huge big boulders, etc. Amazing feats of strength, but it's nothing compared to the extraordinary authority and power that we see in Jesus. Such is the twisted mind of some of these opposition people to Jesus. They actually accuse him of being in league with Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. Others wanted even greater signs that they'd already seen. Can you believe that? They actually say, Jesus, we want to see an even greater sign. And then Jesus tells the story of a strong man who can overcome his foes, ransack their house, and take all the spoils for himself. And he's making the point. that in this world, Jesus is the strong man. He is stronger than all evil powers ranged against him, and he will have authority and mastery over them. Sometimes I think that we get sucked into this thinking that there's a constant battle between good and evil in the darkness. We see light on one side, darkness on the other, the yin and the yang, and it constantly ebbs and flows between them. But that sort of dualism owes more to Star Wars and May the Force Be With You than it does to the Bible. When I was a curate in Clapham, I lived in a coach house, and my study was at the front bay window. And often parents would walk off and down the pavement talking about taking their children to the church for the playgroup. And one day a young mum walked past saying very loudly to her friend, "I just don't believe in it all. How can you possibly believe that there's an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other?" And I think a lot of people think like that. There's a little voice calls in one ear, a little voice calls in the other. And it always struck me. But that is not the Bible's perspective. When I was confirmed in London by the retired Bishop of Norwich, Maurice Wood, he told me the story about when he was a chaplain of the Royal Marines landing on the beach of Normandy in D-Day. And therefore, he was the first clergyman to hold a service in liberated France. And he actually carried a little portable organ on his back. Can you believe that? As everyone is storming up the beaches at D-Day with their guns, bazookas, whatever it might be, he's got a portable organ on his back ready for the first service. An extraordinary character. And Bishop Maurice Wood, he must have been in his 90s at this point, he would tell the story that on that day, the war was won. But there's many more battles to fight before the final victory was achieved. And he always said that is a wonderful picture, as he thought it, for the Christian life. Yes, once and for all, the greatest war has been defeated, have been won through Jesus. But there's many skirmishes, many smaller battles in the Christian life we need to face up to. And as Christians, in our daily struggle in this world, we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we need to acknowledge our true enemy in that conflict. And isn't it interesting when Jesus goes through these exorcisms, if you like, these deliverances in the New Testament, it's not very Hollywood at all. There's no rituals. There's no complicated spells. There's no lucky charms. There's no sacrifices. Simply by a word from Jesus, all evil must flee before him. Therefore, I think we need to be very, very careful about so-called deliverance ministry in the church today. Even in our own Diocese of Gloucester, there's special people assigned to deal with these type of phenomena in people's lives. We also need to be aware of our own limitations. What we read about Jesus and his ministry is not necessarily a model for our ministry. What Jesus did in the Gospels is not necessarily what we are meant to do in the Gospels. Now, I can believe that there is a place for real deliverance today in our culture. But we also need to be aware there's been terrible abuses of power in the past. Often very fragile, damaged lives can be even further damaged by misguided and overzealous believers. So we do need to be very careful and seek the advice of others more experienced in these things. Now, when we look at this passage as a whole, how can we possibly apply this to ourselves in 2015? Well, first of all, I think it's important to say, straight up, let's not mess around with the occult. There are dangerous, dark forces at work here. It isn't just a laugh. It's not just medieval make-believe. It's not just superstitious claptrap. Many things are not very helpful, and they send really unhelpful messages. Spiritualism, seances, Ouija boards, fortune-telling, etc., they are dangerous. And particularly if we are parents, grandparents, godparents, we have a message to tell our young people not to be involved in these things. But also, let's not despair over evil in our present age. Jesus has won the victory. When we look to the cross, Jesus paid the price. And the Bible gives us a worldview, a grid, if you like, to try and make sense of this world. Just this week, I finished, I think, one of the most profoundly moving books I've ever read. It's called Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl. And it tells the extraordinary story of his time in Auschwitz and other concentration camps. And it's his humanity. His ability for the human soul to transcend our surroundings is truly inspirational. How on earth do we make sense of the evil in our world? How can we reconcile this with the idea that there is a Christian God? The cross of Jesus Christ both affirms the existence of evil and also the truth that evil will never have the final word. God is with us, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Just as Jesus brought deliverance, healing and wholeness when he was on earth in human form, so he offers that out to us today. We also need to take our stand. Temptation is real and personal, and part of the spiritual warfare that every Christian experiences. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God, including the shield of faith. And in many Christian talks with children, I often get them to dress up in tinfoil, to have the helmet on with a shield. But why do we need the shield of faith? To quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Then James tells us, James chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And it's always amazing to me how many Christians find it really hard to cope with the supernatural. But if we call ourselves Christians, then we must think there's a supernatural, spiritual dimension to our lives. And finally, I think it's very worthwhile pondering Jesus' words in verse 23 of our reading. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Are we consciously siding with Christ and the gospel, gathering people into his kingdom, or by our words and actions, are we actually scattering? It is wonderful as a church family to be engaged together in mission, to be gathering men, women, and children into the kingdom of God, which Jesus established through his life. And we're engaged in this universal project to bring life and hope and light to a fallen world, not just in these one-off events like Passion for Life next year, but in our daily lives and as we meet together every Sunday. So may God bless us all as we work together for the kingdom, as we gather in the harvest through what Jesus has done. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.